The first reading can be found on page 197, and it is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death." You may say to yourselves, "How can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put three shelters up, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. It's absolutely lovely to be back here at St. Mary's and see many familiar faces and lots of faces that I don't recognise as well. If I haven't met you, it's lovely to be with you. Let me pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you speak to us through your word. Please give us hearts that are open to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Amen. There was some research done at the beginning of the year by the Evangelical Alliance, and the research is called Talking Jesus. The whole purpose behind the research that they did was to understand what people, both people inside the church, people who would call themselves Christians, as well as people outside of the church, think about Jesus, religion, matters of faith and Christianity. And one of the questions that they ask, and they ask this question particularly to those who are outside of the church, is what are the big questions? What are the big life-defining questions that you are asking at the moment? And as I did this research back in the beginning of this year, this question is the question more than any other that people in our society are asking. Will everything be okay? That makes sense, doesn't it, that people are asking that question? If you think about it, after years of the COVID pandemic at the beginning of this year with the outbreak of the war in Ukraine, there is much to make us worry that things are not going to be okay. And actually, not much since the beginning of this year and now has done, not much has happened to alleviate those fears. Actually, the kind of political chaos over the summer might be make us ask even more, is everything going to be okay? And I don't imagine it's people just out there, outside of the church, who are asking this question. I imagine that many of the people in this room, myself included, are asking this question to some extent. We're saying, is everything going to be okay? Well, here's my suggestion for you as we begin this morning. Sorry, I'm going to move this around, otherwise I'm going to knock it over, aren't I? Or I could just do that and make a mess anyway. Sorry. Watch your step when you come back up, John. Where was I? What was I saying? Is everything going to be okay? Here's my suggestion for you this morning. Your answer to this question, how confidently you answer this question, will everything be okay, actually depends on another question, a second question. And that question is, who do you think Jesus is? The answer to the question, who you think Jesus is going to fundamentally shape your answer to the question, will everything be okay? And that second question, who is Jesus, is the question that Mark sets out to answer for us in his gospel, this book of the Bible that we're studying together week by week here at St. Mary's. From the very beginning of Mark's gospel to the very end, he is trying to unpack for us who Jesus is. He's trying to give us the evidence. He's trying to tell us about the things that Jesus did that we may answer that question, who is Jesus? And if it's the theme of the whole of Mark's gospel, it is particularly the theme of the section that we're in right now. Anyone who was around last week and heard Mark Mennell preach, you had this moment, this kind of, it's a real high point in Mark's gospel as Jesus calls his disciples to him. And he says to his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter, as I guess the spokesman of the disciples, comes up with that famous answer. In one sense, he gets it right. He says, Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one. You're God's chosen Savior to come and make everything right and make everything new. That's Peter's answer. And in one sense, he's got it absolutely right. But immediately he reveals that he doesn't fully understand what that really means for Jesus to be the Messiah. He doesn't understand all that's going to entail for Jesus to be the Christ and how Jesus is going to save him. So you get the kind of point where Peter starts rebuking Jesus as Jesus talks about going to Jerusalem to die, and Jesus calls Peter Satan. It's all a bit awkward. They kind of have this high moment followed by this immediate low moment. So the whole focus is on who is Jesus and what does it mean for him to be the Christ? And that theme continues into our passage today. You kind of see that at the beginning in verse 2. After 6 days, so 6 days after the last thing, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain. Mark, he hardly ever does that. He hardly ever gives us a little timestamp as we go through. And the reason he does it here is he's linking what's about to happen on top of the mountain to what happened before in the whole question about who Jesus is. What's happening on the top of the mountain is all about showing us more of who Jesus is. And just to give you an idea of where we're going, I'm hoping that we're going to follow the kind of pattern that Peter, James, and John do here. We're going to go up the mountain with Jesus. I hope, I pray that as we get to the top, we're going to see something of Jesus. See him more clearly than perhaps we have for a little while and enjoy that. And then we're going to kind of come back down the mountain and think a bit about what it means for us to live in the light of who Jesus is day by day and week by week. So that's where we're going. And so as I say, we're going to start by going up the mountain with Peter, James and John. And I'd love you to try and kind of picture this. Jesus calls his three closest disciples. He's got the whole 12, and then he's got these three who are particularly close to him. He calls them and says, we're going on a hike. And let me tell you, it really is a hike. The hills around Caesarea Philippi, where they are massive. Like there are ski resorts there today. These are really, really high mountains. And they're heading up there. And as you picture kind of Jesus walking with his three disciples, please try and get rid of the kind of pictures you get on stained glass windows of Jesus kind of gloriously white with a shiny kind of halo. Forget that. No, he looks kind of to the eye to be a completely ordinary human being. He looks like anybody else. He's dressed like anyone else, I guess in kind of grayish, brownish clothes, leather sandals. He's got legs that get tired as he makes this hike hour after hour after hour up this path. And then you have this moment, and this is one of the things I love about Mark's gospel, is just how he can just put in this thing, and you go, what's just happened? And he just puts it in so matter-of-factly. They get to the top of the mountain by themselves, second half of verse 2, where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Just says it like this. He was transfigured before them. I didn't even really know what the word transfigured meant before I started researching for this. It just means to kind of be changed or transformed. It's the same kind of idea of metamorphosis. So it is Jesus, but is Jesus changed in some way? And it's not a particularly profound point, but as we have this description, this one kind of detail of his clothes being dazzlingly white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Well, one thing that is clearly going on this mountaintop is this is a revealing of Jesus in who he really is. He looked to the eye as they went up that mountain together to be an ordinary human being. And this is a revelation that he is something more. He is so much more. And then we have another one of these kind of moments where Mark just throws something in and you go, what is going on? Because then verse 4, and there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And as you read that, you kind of go, what? If you don't know your Bible very well, we love having people here. There's always people here who kind of don't know who these kind of figures are. Elijah and Moses, they are like the big deals of the Old Testament. They're like A-class celebrities of the Old Testament. They are the biggest names in the prophets of the Old Testament, the Jewish religion that Jesus and his disciples were followers of. These are the biggest guys. And Mark just says, yeah, they were there on the mountain chatting with Jesus. These guys have been dead, or I guess in the case of Elijah, not dead, but at least not on earth, for hundreds of years they lived before. They were living hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And in one verse, Mark says, oh yeah, they were there too, having a chat with Jesus. And I've got so many questions. Like, how do they even know that it's Moses and Elijah? They probably weren't wearing name badges. I don't think Moses was going around with his big two tablets to show that it was him. Like, did he walk up and shake their hands and say, hi, I'm... Can you imagine that? Moses coming up and saying, hi, I'm Moses, to Peter, James, and John. I have so many questions that Mark doesn't give me the answer to. But what is clear is that something pretty stunning and spectacular is happening on top of this mountain. And then Peter's looking at all of this. He sees Jesus transformed, glorious, shining white. He sees Jesus, his mate, talking to Moses and Elijah, and Peter begins to speak. And what he says is frankly a little dim. Like, on first reading, it sounds okay. Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. It's good that we were here to see this. Rabbi, it's good that we were here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, on the face of it, that doesn't sound like a terrible thing to say, but you kind of know that it's not the right thing to say because of what Mark includes next for us. It's been put in brackets for us in our Bibles. It's like an apology for Mark's suggestion, isn't it? He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Mark clearly thinks this is not an appropriate suggestion. And I think there's a couple of things that are unusual about it. The first is that he calls Jesus Rabbi. This is the guy who just a week ago, or even just less than a week ago, says to Jesus, "Jesus, you're the Christ, you're the King, you're the promised one who's going to make everything right." And now he says Rabbi, which is a polite enough term, but it literally means teacher and would have been used of all sorts of religious leaders, just calling him a rabbi. I mean, that's a bit unusual. But then his suggestion, "Jesus, it's good that we're here. Let's set up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Do you see how implicitly what he's saying is, "Jesus, you are on the same level as Moses and Elijah. You're in the same category as Moses and Elijah," which, like I said, Moses and Elijah, they are big deals. They are A-list. They are head and shoulders above all the other prophets of the Old Testament. So for anyone else in all of history, for Peter to say, "Yeah, I'm going to put you on the level of Moses and Elijah," that would be an astonishing compliment. That would be an incredible thing for him to say. But not for Jesus. Because yes, Jesus, he is a prophet. He is one who speaks the very words of God. Actually, we heard in our first reading from Deuteronomy how God had promised that there would be a new and a greater Moses, one like Moses who would come after him, who God's people were to listen to. Yes, Jesus, he is that great prophet, but he is so much, so much more than that. He is not just a prophet. And actually, to go back for a moment to that research that I mentioned at the beginning, one of the questions that they ask of everybody in that survey is, "What do you think of Jesus?" Unsurprisingly, they kind of want to know that, the answer to that question. And sorry, I forgot to redraw my circle, so you'll have to put up with the one I did for 9:15. You can see this kind of light pink colour, kind of this, of my pie chart. 25% or so of our country's population says, "I just don't really know what to make of Jesus. I don't know what to say about him. I haven't got the information. I don't know enough." And you kind of say, "Yeah, fair enough. If you haven't done the research, you can't answer the question." 25% of our country say, "Yeah, Jesus was probably a historical figure. If I got in my time machine, I went back, I could find a man called Jesus of Nazareth who lived 2,000 years ago. 20% or so, this kind of green section at the top here, say what I imagine many of us would say in this room, that Jesus is God himself, God the Son, come to live on earth as a man. But that leaves this big red section, about one in three people in our country who would say that Jesus is kind of a wise teacher or a prophet or a good man. They make the same mistake, actually, when they do that, that Peter does in this passage. It sounds like a polite and a good thing to say about Jesus, but the problem is it doesn't go far enough. For Peter to say, "Jesus, you're on a level with Moses and Elijah," for anyone else, that's a compliment, but not for Jesus. For Jesus, that is an insult to drag him down to that level, because he is so, so much more than that. And actually, that becomes even more clear as the next thing that happens in our passage, because before their eyes, a cloud descends, covering Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Peter, James, and John can't see them anymore. But while they can't see, they do hear something. They hear the voice of God the Father himself, and he says, "This is my Son, who I love." And then you have the big instruction, the big imperative in the passage. He says, "This is my Son who I love. Listen to him." And friends, that instruction for those disciples then and for us today is still the same. We are to be those who listen to Jesus. And again, when you think about how big a deal Moses and Elijah were, you see what an incredible thing it is for God the Father to say, "This is the one to listen to." It's like, imagine you had kind of Messi and Ronaldo as a new up-and-coming footballer lined up in a row. And someone who knows something about football says, "These guys are okay, but you wait until you see this guy kick a ball. Or if football's not your bag, imagine you had William Shakespeare, Jane Austen, and some new up-and-coming author, and you said, those guys' books are so-so. You better read what this guy's got to say. It's that kind of thing which God is saying, where he says, listen to this one, even more than you would listen to Moses and to Elijah. It is an astonishing thing for God to say. And it's not only an astonishing thing for him to say, it is wonderful, wonderful news. Friends, this is the kind of high point of the mountain, so if you've kind of tuned out, please tune back in now, because this is wonderful news. It's wonderful news that Christianity is about listening to Jesus. And the reason it's wonderful news is because what Jesus has to say is brilliant. I think often we do this. When we hear about kind of listening to Jesus, we immediately go towards obedience. And Jesus probably has a bunch of rules that he wants me to follow, and I better jolly well do them. And that's true. That is part of being a Christian, is living life God's way. But more than that, listening to Jesus means believing the promises that he makes. And the promises he makes are fantastic. Christianity is good news, not good advice. It's believing God's promises, not slavishly following rules. Let me tell you a story about a friend of mine from our church in North London. Her name's Amy. Amy came to church for the first time a little over a year ago, and 2 weeks ago, she was baptized in our morning service there. And what Amy said as she stood up and shared her story of what the Lord had done for her, I think captures this whole idea of believing Jesus' words wonderfully. Let me quote her. Then it clicked. The missing piece in my life wasn't a new shiny car, it was Jesus. As a single mother, I had my doubts about whether God's love was really for me. Again, I was wrong. God loves us. God loves me. God loves you, not because of who we are and what we've done. God loves us because of who he is. Here's this woman who walks into church, not sure if she is the sort of person that God loves, that God would care for. But then she hears the promises of Jesus. She hears him promise that he loves her, that he's dying for her, that God is gracious, that God is kind, that God is forgiving. And her response to that, I was wrong. God loves us. God loves me. God loves you. That's what it looked like in one person's life. What might it look like for us today, though, to listen to Jesus? A few suggestions. If you're up in this kind of pink category of, I don't really know enough about Jesus to make a decision about him, can I encourage you, take the time to find out about him. He makes astonishing claims, and if they're true, they are life-changing. Or even if you're in this kind of red category of like, oh, I'm kind of interested in Jesus, he's kind of a good man, a good teacher, a prophet perhaps. Can I beg you, please see that that is not what Jesus claims, and that is to insult him, not to do him a service, because he claims to be so much more. But for many of us, those, I guess, who would call ourselves Christians, two things I would just mention, one more briefly. Listening to Jesus does mean obeying him. And if there is some area in your life where you think, do you know what, actually, I have been ignoring what he says, I know I shouldn't have been doing that. That is part of listening to him. And so please don't let that go on any longer. But I think for most of us, listening to Jesus and listening to him well is going to mean believing these glorious promises and meditating on them and taking them really to heart. That's why you've got those little cards on your seats. These are a gift from me to you, so you don't tell me I don't give you anything when I come back after all this time. These are promises direct from Jesus' mouth. I'd love you to take them home, put them, use them as a bookmark, but for 30 seconds now, can I encourage you to do this? Please grab it, look at it, and think about how truly wonderful these words of Jesus are. 30 seconds to do that, and then I'll wrap up. Listen to him. Friends, they are wonderful promises. They are wonderful words. And they change our answer to this question fundamentally. If we listen to Jesus instead of listening to the world, we can look at this question and say, will everything be okay? Yes. Because the one who says he is my good shepherd and he will never lose any of his sheep is trustworthy and good. And let me just draw by contrast what it looks like to listen to anything else. If you listen to kind of the media, kind of go on the BBC news page or whatever newspaper it is you take, or you listen to kind of people just talking around in culture, talk to our friends. If we listen to politicians, then the answer to that question, will everything be okay? The best they can say if they're honest is, we hope so. Perhaps they're more honest, they say, probably not. There's plenty of reasons to think that things won't be okay. But that is not true. That is not true on a big scale, ultimate level, if we are trusting in Christ. Will everything be okay? Absolutely, it will be. Now, clearly, that doesn't mean that things won't be hard. I have no right to promise you that this winter is not going to be difficult with fuel bills rising and all the rest of it. All these things that make us go, I don't know what's going on. There are lots of things that are not certain. But Jesus makes these promises, and he's got the power to back it up. He keeps his promise. He is trustworthy. He is good. And so whatever else is going on in life, will everything be okay? Yes, it will, if you're trusting in him. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are trustworthy and good and astonishingly powerful and more than we can get our heads around. And we thank you for these promises. Help us to trust them and believe them and know that ultimately with you, everything will be okay. Amen.